morning, brothers. Our Father, we again ask for thy great help and that it would be God who speaks as his word is uttered, and by his grace and dependence on him, an attempt is made to give the sense of the meaning of his word. We ask for thy help, for thy glory, the glory of thy Son, his lordship over thy people, his headship over the church, and the church's growth and development in their knowledge of him. Help, we pray. In Jesus Christ, the Lord's name, we ask it. Amen. Okay, a couple things quickly, and I'm overwhelmed. Like Randy says, don't try and pour out the whole bucket, and that's the problem. Again, the book of Deuteronomy, three major sections. The first section, Moses' sermons. By the way, everything is Moses' instruction except the last chapter of the book, which is a historical record of his death and burial and so on. Everything else, the whole of Deuteronomy, is Moses' sermons to the nation. They're divided, in that sense, into three parts. The first part, on the plains of Moab, on the verge of entering the land, before entering the land, from chapter 1 through 11, preparatory sermons, messages, instructions for Israel to prepare them to enter the land. Once, now, he finishes those. Chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12, begins the actual statutes and ordinances that they were to observe when they were in that land. And those statutes and ordinances that they were to observe when they were in that land were all linked with what their redemptive purpose was, that they might stand as a witness to the one true God. Those statutes and ordinances that begin in chapter 12, therefore, are all linked with the maintaining and the preserving of the presence of God and the glory of that presence, fresh, real, and alive in the hearts of the nation. In order to maintain and preserve the wonder of the glory of the God who was their king and ruled over them, the priesthood was absolutely essential. The role of priesthood was to ever communicate the blessedness of that God and the privilege of living and being his people under his rule. That in all the earth over, there was not a more blessed, privileged people, rich people, a people with a status and a dignity, a people with a hope for eternity that could come near Israel, because Israel uniquely was the people of God who had God as their king. For the nation to lose the sense of the wonder of the glory of that God who was their God would mean that they would lose confidence in their blessed position under his rule, and lose the sense of the glory of God who was their king, and the people of God would then look for and seek for alternative forms of government. That is basically, in a nutshell, what happened in Israel. Ultimately, when you come to the book of Judges, what sealed the end of God being their king, that the nation said, make us a king like all the nations around us, because they had lost confidence in the government of God, was the loss of the priesthood. When the priesthood failed, maintaining the people's hearts, the sense of the wonder of the God who's their king, and they'll go on through every trial, every difficulty. Let the people lose the sense of the wonder of the God who was in their midst, in that place, the seat and the headquarters of their government and his throne. And the people will seek alternate forms of government. Please interrupt me at any juncture if there's a question. Now, back to Israel. Look at chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Regarding these statutes, remember they're preparatory, the first 11 chapters, and remember they culminate with the establishment of the law in the land of Canaan. The rule of God established, and now they proceed to function as those who approach him, worship him, live under his rule. Then the statutes, chapter 12 through the end of 26. And then the second part of Moses' sermons to the nation, apart from the statutes and the ordinances, now begin with the establishing of the law again in the land. And now it's looking to the nation already in the land. And now the future, once they're in the land, the end. And that second set of Moses' sermons, which now address the nation concerning what they will be like and do in the land, is a very solemn and sad thing, begins first with the establishing of the law in the land of Canaan. And then Moses' last sermons to the nation. Now, back to chapter 4, preparatory. Concerning these statutes and judgments, verse 6. Yes, sir. No. He fulfilled the law. Remember, Christ was consistent with the law. Again, when he cleansed that leper, he said, go to Moses. And the priest there had to look at that leper, and the priest had to say, that leper, under the claims of the law, is fully cleansed. And cleansed in a manner that has not violated any demand of God's law. Okay? So he came to fulfill the law in that sense. All right. The establishment of the law is back in Romans 3 and Romans 8, Marcus. Remember, we got into that the other day. All right. Okay, so here we're in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And notice what he says about these statutes. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. Let's go to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. Why? For this is your wisdom, and this is your understanding in the sight of the nations which you shall hear, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? So again, the doing of those statutes had to do with Israel's wisdom and understanding in the sight of all the nations. All of these statutes and ordinances, first and foremost, were based on maintaining and developing the fear of God in the hearts of the people. Now, in chapter 4, you go on and comment, Randy? Did you say something? Okay. Verse 35. Now notice again about God. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. And then repeated in verse 39, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth below, there is none else. Therefore, thou shalt keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. So now we're in Deuteronomy 12. And again, everything here is linked with the fear of God and with maintaining the glory of God, who was their king, fresh and real in the hearts of the people. Lose that glory and man degenerates. And we consider even, well, and man degenerates. So the glory maintained and the importance of the priesthood. You go to Deuteronomy 12 and read it here. Verse 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your manservants, and your maidservants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. So remember the Levite. How important it was that the Levite rejoiced. And by the way, to get a sense of something, the only tribe in Israel that received their inheritance before they ever entered the land was the tribe of Levi. Levi had no inheritance in the land. Levi received their inheritance from God in the wilderness, at the beginning of the journey, so to speak, because their portion was to stand and minister in His presence. And not only to stand and minister in His presence, to then take that God that they ministered to and reveal themselves to them and made Himself their inheritance and now express the wonder of it to the people, to the nation. The Levite was the only tribe in Israel that received their inheritance as Jews before Israel ever got to the promised land. The importance of the Levite to the nation. And so, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 12, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. In other words, now the nation had a responsibility to bring to God those tithes, to bring to God those offerings, to bring to God those sacrifices that God appointed. Because from those sacrifices and offerings that the people, from the inheritance, so to speak, that God had given them, from the land that they cultivated, and from the animals and their agriculture and their farming and their wealth, they were now to render to God first fruits. They were to tithe the first and the best of everything to God. And God would take that and give it to the Levites. So the nation's sense of understanding the importance of priesthood and the importance of maintaining the glory of God vibrant, fresh, alive in their hearts. Everything done in their approach to God, in their worship, in their keeping these statutes, was linked to the glory of God who was their King. Okay? Now, things to consider here, and it obviously gets hard for me. When we come to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, and we have seen in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus now is the one with all authority. And now in fulfillment of even Jacob's promise, right? That, and to him shall the gathering of the people be, to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from, I can't quote it now, but you know what I'm talking about? From Jacob's blessing. Quote it. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. All prophecy points to that ultimate gathering of God's people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the cornerstone of that great and vast temple that God is building, okay? His kingdom. And so, of priests and so on. So, when we come to the Lord Jesus, something important. Let's just go for a moment to Acts chapter 1. To Acts chapter 1. Now notice Luke, as he begins the book of Acts. Notice how he begins it in his careful choice of words. He had written the book of Luke, which was the Lord, and how the Lord entered his glory. And how the Lord was crowned by resurrection and so on. And now he finishes the book of Luke and he finishes it with the things that the Lord had taught his apostles. But when you get to Acts now, And he begins his second volume, so to speak, which is after Christ is risen and after Christ is now glorified and set at the right hand of God as head of the church over all things. Now Luke writes, verse 1, the former treatise, that's the book of Luke, I made, Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what? Not finished to do and teach, but began to do and teach. So what's he going to do now in Acts? Well, he's going to tell us that the seat of his instruction has shifted from being on earth to being in glory. So that the Apostle Paul will come to the Corinthians and he would say, that which I received of the Lord. Where did Paul get it from? Well, he didn't get it in the upper room in Jerusalem, you know. Where did he get it from? He got it from the glorified Christ in glory. Now, through his apostles, teaching and completing the canon and the instruction that would come from the glorified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Do I hear amen to that? It's critically important. So that again, when he prays in John 17 to the Father, he says, I have declared thy name unto them. He did it while he was here on earth. But then he adds, and I will, what? Declare it. Jesus Christ, therefore, is now presently the head of the church. And from glory, he leads, he instructs. And in the book of Acts, we find the development of the full doctrine of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that we have, not just now, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, but we have the teachings of the prophets, the Lord Jesus, and his apostles. So that the apostles' doctrine is binding on the assembly and comes to us not just from his work on earth and teaching on earth, but from his ongoing revelation of himself to the Holy Spirit, to his apostles, to deliver to the church. Why is that important? Because again, everything that was to be done in that Deuteronomy 12 place was to be done in the name of the God of Israel who presents himself there. Judgments, instruction, commandments, final authority. There was no appeal beyond. You've come to the final authority. So the Lord Jesus Christ and his word is the final authority for all that the church holds to in doctrine, for all matters of faith, and for all matters of practice. And it's as we believe his authority and remain in his authority that we prosper. And not only we prosper, but that a true witness to the Lord Jesus comes from us to the world around us. So that everything done in the assembly is an expression of his person, his work, and his authority. Everything in the local church. Just like back in Israel, all these statutes, everything that they were to do was an expression of the God who could not be seen. There was no image there, but yet his glory was there. And their function in the land, mark it, and their worship of Jehovah in the land, the statutes and ordinances that they now observed and did in the land could not be separated from Moses' words. Does that click? Remember the statutes I've commanded you. Remember the statutes I've given you, that you go into the land and observe them. And you know what the great problem of priesthood became when it failed in Israel? You can read about it in Judges 17 about that Levite. And what happened with that Levite's worship? He claimed to worship the Lord. And how did he do it? Through the setting up of idols. And why? Why? Because his worship of the Lord, though he called it the worship of the Lord, had failed at its basic fundamental foundation and starting point. He forsook the words of Moses. I am the Lord thy God Thou shalt have no other gods next to me, beside me, before me. And remember, O Israel, you saw no form. You heard only a voice. And that voice spoke to Moses, and Moses now communicated those words to the people. That is our Lord Jesus. A prophet will I raise up like unto thee. Him they shall hear. And in him, all that is in you, Moses, in type of my revelation to the people, shall be complete. God, who in sundry times and in past, in diverse manners, spake unto the fathers in dreams and visions and prophets in bits and pieces, has in these last days spoken his entire word by his son. Yes, sir. Everything degenerates. Everything depends on maintaining the sense of the glory of that God that was their king. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what failed in the book of Judges ultimately. It would have stood, but by the time you come to 1 Samuel 2:12, Hophni and Phinehas were the priests of the Lord. And what? And they knew not the Lord. The priests didn't know the Lord. Okay. And the whole theocracy came undone. Oh, how important it is, again, the person of our Lord Jesus, the name of our Lord Jesus. Does that click? In the assembly. Because the assembly, it's not a nation in that sense, politically, but the assembly is a theocracy. That is why priesthood is so important in the assembly. And that is why we are experiencing such trouble in our local assemblies that profess to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because by and large, the priests, well, they don't know the word the way they used to 60, 70 years ago. You see. And when the priests fail to maintain a personal devotion to the Lord and a personal knowledge and experience of the living God, well, when the priests function, what comes out is, well, maybe BB gun shots. And those are pretty good, really, in the day we're in, but duds. And the assembly is designed by God that it might, in itself, discipline us and train us and expose us for what our condition is before Him. The importance of priesthood. Amen? Okay. Now, let me quickly then go to Matthew 28. Randy, you got nothing to say, man? Okay, but okay. I asked you to help me, man. Well, don't worry about it. I won't go past 10. I guarantee you I won't go past 10. Hey, let's take a vote. Would you rather listen to me stay here, or do you want to listen to Rent? No, just kidding. Hey, we're in chapter 28 of Matthew. You know, we hear about the Great Commission, the Great Commission, the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? The Gospel, the Gospel. The Gospel, yes. Thank God for the Gospel. There aren't any priests without the Gospel. But the Great Commission is, verse 19, go. That's the gospel. Go where? To all the nations. Oh, thank God for that. And do what? Get them linked to the name. One name. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not names. One name. Now fully revealed through the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The name. Now that name, let's link them to that name through the gospel. Redemption. The basic need of redemption. See? And then, what do you do? Verse 20. Teach. Teach what? To observe what? All things I have commanded you. See? The church, wrote Paul to Timothy, that thou mightest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. All the effectiveness of Israel's worship and to God and testimony to the world of the wonder of that God was linked to their obedience and observing the ordinances and statutes that Moses had given them. We click so that when we come to the New Testament, you're going to find in the epistles from Paul specifically that unique two words that he utters. And whenever he utters them, pick up your ears. I, Paul. Whenever you hear him say, I, Paul, say unto you, pick up your ears, because I tell you, the very quality of our worship to God and the very effectiveness of our fulfilling our function and role as a witness to the resurrection of Christ here on earth is at stake. And you will find Paul, and let's go quickly to a couple of them. Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5. And then first, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And that we have that issue there with Peter. With Peter. And when did Paul, now here we go. When did Paul get up and allow for the possibility of contention within the church? When did he do it? Well, he didn't do it over the color of the paint on the wall, you see. And he didn't do it over the time that we meet, whether it's 9:30 or whether we break bread in the morning or in the evening on Lord's Day. It wasn't over issues like that that Paul would risk contention in the church. He did it when? Well, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for a moment. Why? Because the truth of the gospel was at stake. You can't compromise the gospel. You can't compromise the person of our Lord Jesus, both as to his virgin birth and his death, his burial, and resurrection, according to the scripture, his present position as the head of the church, the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Can't compromise that, and you can't compromise the doctrine that he's coming again. If Jesus Christ doesn't come again, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. There is no gospel. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is an intricate part of the gospel. You have no gospel without it. In Deuteronomy 12, you go into 13. What's the very next thing that now is dealt with? False prophets. Why? Because the false prophets would undermine that prophet that would come and would take the nation away from that prophet like unto Moses. That the whole thing spoke of would be coming one day to be the consummation and the reality of everything that Deuteronomy 12 and those statutes and ordinances represented and stood for. The law having a shadow of good things to come. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we live now under his headship because we're his people. We believe in him, and he's coming. And what you see in this assembly is prototypical of what that kingdom will be when the Lord Jesus comes in great power and glory. So, Galatians 2, Paul, we didn't give place for a moment that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We have a responsibility to maintain and preserve the things that remain concerning our Lord Jesus, his truth, his gospel, till he comes. And then you have it there again with Peter. Another time Paul got up publicly and said, and it's verse 14. And it wasn't whether a man should cut his hair above his ears or let it grow, because a man shouldn't have long hair and it's a shame. And, you know, I mean, I've been whacked over the head many times over issues like that. And they become divisive. That's no good, man. But here, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the what? To the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. See? Gospel. And then you come to Galatians chapter 5, and you look at verse, where is it? Don't tell me now that, it's verse 2. Verse 2, remember the truth of the gospel, the Galatians, and now Paul uses apostolic authority. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, there it is, listen, pick up your ears, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He could say that. The truth of the gospel, what the gospel is. Oh, don't ever preach a gospel that doesn't hold to Paul. Okay? His eye, Paul's. You come to 1 Corinthians 14. When it comes to the function of the assembly and how we govern gift and the use of gift and how the assembly meets and gathers in the name of the Lord Jesus and what it means to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, not just say we do, but actually do it. I'll tell you what it means. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. In all the swirlings at Corinth, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I, Paul, write are the commandments of the Lord. When the local church gives up Paul and its doctrine and its practice, you've got a serious undermining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the truth of the gospel. For everything that is done in the assembly is linked with the truth of the gospel. Just like in Deuteronomy 12 and those statutes and ordinances, everything that was done in Israel's worship was linked with the truth of, behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Beside him there is no other. You are his people under his rule. And unto thee it was shown in the mount that you might know it. And knowing it might never, ever allow yourself to drift or be taken away by human reason, by the influence of the pagan nations around you, from the specific words of Moses that are linked to the very government of God as your king. Amen? Having said all that, then, and I wish I could go through them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Call no man on earth Father, teacher, master, rabbi. You know, obviously, he's talking in spiritual matters, in things related to God. In the assembly, people that demand titles is a bad thing. It undermines the unique glory and title of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, you'll notice that in many, many, many of these circles that refer to the Lord Jesus as G, and I even don't like praying in Jesus' name. It ain't in Jesus' name that I pray. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is not the Lord in Christ, praying his name means absolutely nothing. Learn to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and grasp a hope of what it means. The authority with God, all our privilege with God. In the assembly, again, you'll notice that in churches that refer to him as Jesus, have a title for every man that comes and teaches or does anything among them. And they give men their titles. Pastor so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so and da-da-da-da-da and doctor and da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus said, incredible, isn't it? No good to put titles. Another reason why not to put titles. In Israel, there was the Levites. There was a unique clergy-laity distinction. Only the Levite could perform these duties. Oh, the wonder, God wasn't interested in just Levites, you know. God was interested in a kingdom of priests. And when you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests. When you begin to designate men in the body of Christ and in the local church by title, you are undermining and cutting at the truth of the gospel. When you come to Hebrews chapter 10, that great, great, great thrust that we all can enter the holiest of all in heaven, not on earth. Anything that designates a building on earth made with hands and calls it a holy place or refers to it as the house of God is a denial of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our Lord Jesus Christ does not minister in an earthly sanctuary. That belonged to Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ ministers in the true tabernacle, which God pitched in heaven, and not man. Huh? And now when it says that all priests by the blood of Christ, having therefore, brethren, we're all brothers, boldness to enter in. That's the title that God gives us, brothers. We're all the same when it comes to our redemptive privilege as priests and to our priestly function in the presence of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That clock is fast, brother. Anyway, I bring this to you because the book of Hebrews will show to you, again, the importance of all these things in the assembly and how they're all linked. We gather in his name, no man presiding, because it's Christ, the head, through his spirit that presides over the assembly. Priests looking to Christ for leadership and authority to stand up and open the word of God, to stand up and pray and represent the assembly to God, or to stand up in the name of God and represent God to the assembly. All of these things are so important to the preservation in the assembly of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his gospel, the heavenly calling of the church. Ephesians chapter 3. All of these things, I, Paul. May God help us in these things. And finally, when we come over, I got to stop. But Deuteronomy 13, again, that issue of the false prophet. And I just want to say it. Remember, this is all pointing to that Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall come. God would guard his word and the authenticity of his word to the end. The most important thing we have here on earth is the Word of God. It is our only link to glory. And God would preserve it in Israel because it was his glory at stake. Lose the sense of the wonder of his glory and what he was doing. And the people would scatter. And the people would seek other direction in government and rule in their life. Satan had it. And if a false prophet arose, cut him off. But what was the condition? If what he said did not happen, there was one prophecy that characterized the ministry of the Lord Jesus above and beyond all of them. What was it? Absolutely. That was the only prophecy in that sense that Christ made by which he can be authenticated. If any man claims to speak for me and gives a prophetic word and it doesn't come to pass, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Son of Man must suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed, crucified, murdered. But then he will rise again. Give us a sign. You do this. Who gave you the authority? What authority do you have to do these things? Give us a sign to show us your authority, that you're from God. No sign will I give you, save the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Destroy this temple, and on the third day I will raise it up again. And you know what? His disciples, when he was risen, remembered that he had said, and he spoke of the temple of his body. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ authenticates the validity of his claim to be the Son of God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for all his glorious authority as Lord in Christ. Blessed be his name. May God help us. What a privilege we have. God help us not to lose the sense of the wonder. And all priests, get in it. Get in the wonder. Oh God, revive me. Oh God, refresh me. Oh God, keep me from losing the sense of the wonder of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the uniqueness of his way, the only way, and that all who come to God by him have come to the Father. Our Father, we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand this, Lord. The importance of the government and rule of God in the assembly and on to our individual lives. We give you thanks for such a Lord, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.